Please turn to Matthew chapter 16. To introduce our lesson, we want to read verses 13 through 19. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This morning we studied these verses to help us know the truth about Christ and the church. Jesus indicated in John 8, verses 31 and 32, that the key to knowing the truth is abiding or continuing in his word. That relates to any subject that we want to know the truth about. We must continue in the Lord's word. Well, we studied these verses this morning for the purpose of helping us know the truth about Christ and his church. One point that we made in reference to the church is found in verses 18 and 19. We pointed out that Jesus spoke about his church and the kingdom of heaven interchangeably. In verse 18, he said he would build his church. And then in verse 19, he said he would give to Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus spoke about the church and the kingdom of heaven interchangeably. In order to know the truth about the church, and we certainly want to do that because there's so much confusion today concerning the church, it's important that we consider carefully the information that's presented in the Lord's word concerning the kingdom of heaven. Jesus mentioned the church and the kingdom of heaven interchangeably. It's important for us to study what the Bible has to say concerning the kingdom of heaven in order to fully know the truth concerning the Lord's church. Well, for a little while this evening, we want to consider a number of passages that reveal some very important information concerning the kingdom of heaven. We want to concentrate on three main points. First, we want to show that the kingdom of heaven has a king. Then, second, we want to show that the kingdom of heaven has subjects or citizens. And then third, we want to show that the kingdom of heaven has a law. Now, those are three important points that relate to the kingdom of heaven. And keep in mind, as we study what the Bible teaches concerning the kingdom of heaven, we're actually increasing our knowledge of the Lord's church. So, might sound like we're studying two different subjects. Jesus talked about them interchangeably. So we would do well to study the Bible in that particular manner to realize that when Jesus talked about the church, he was talking about the kingdom of heaven, vice versa. I suppose we need to begin by showing that the kingdom of heaven has a king. Notice the root word of kingdom. It's king. In order for a kingdom to exist, there must be a king, or one who is a supreme ruler. A king is someone who possesses power and authority. A king is someone who reveals his law to his subjects. And then a king is also someone who receives honor and respect from his subjects. Those are all matters that relate to the fact that in order for a kingdom to exist, there must be a king. Well, we understand who or what a king is. Well, what about the kingdom of heaven? In the kingdom of heaven that we're studying in our lesson, Jesus is king. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul described Jesus as King of kings and Lord of lords. The Apostle John used the same designation in the book of Revelation in reference to Christ. But Jesus is not only a king, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And as king, Jesus possesses all divine authority. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, he said, "All power or authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." Every bit of authority that exists belongs to Christ. How did Christ come in contact with that authority? In John 17 and verse 2, when Jesus was beginning his very beautiful prayer just before he was arrested, he, of course, was addressing his prayer to the Father. He said, "As thou, Father, hast given unto him," speaking of himself, "power or authority over all flesh." It's important for us to realize that the Father gave all authority to his Son. And as the King who possesses all divine authority, Jesus alone is the head of his church. Let's be reminded of what a few verses have to say in this regard. Some people have a lot of confusion in their minds about who the head of the church is. Well, the Bible makes it very clear. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 and read verses 22 and 23. "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Notice that God, if you look very carefully at the context, put all things under the feet of his Son. Well, we've already established that. The Father gave his Son power over all flesh. That point's being repeated in these verses. But Jesus is the head over all things to the church. Also, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. This verse says, "And he," speaking of Christ, "is the head of the body, the church, who was the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." That verse is very clear, isn't it? Jesus alone is the head of his church. So when we talk about the fact that the kingdom of heaven has a king, and that king is Jesus, we're actually showing that Jesus is the head of his church. I always like to point out from Colossians 1 and verse 18 that Jesus has all the preeminence. Whatever preeminence there is, Jesus has all of it. When a man begins to take upon himself, or a woman for that fact, begins to take upon himself or herself preeminence, taking something that only belonged to Christ. And if Christ has all the preeminence, which he does, that means that there's none left over to go around to anyone else. Well, Jesus is the head of his church. He is the king of the kingdom of heaven. That brings us to our next point. The kingdom of heaven has citizens. We understand that you can't have a kingdom without a king. But when we look at this matter further, we understand that a kingdom cannot exist without citizens or subjects. Yes, there has to be a king, but there also has to be someone to rule over. Well, that just makes common sense. Well, what about the kingdom of heaven? We know who the king is. The king is our Lord. But Christians are the citizens. Christians are the subjects of the kingdom of heaven. And let's look at several verses which show that to be the case. I don't want you to take my word for it. We're interested in what the Bible has to say. Ephesians 2 and verse 19 says that Christians are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Colossians 1 and verse 13 teaches us that the citizens of God's kingdom are those who have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom. Let's read that verse, Colossians 1 and verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, when Paul wrote about us, he was writing about Christians. Now, by what process is it that we're delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of heaven? That's a good question. Look at chapter 2 and let's read verses 12 and 13. Chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 of Colossians. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead by your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. When we're baptized into the Lord, we are delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God. Now let's consider something else that Jesus had to say in John chapter 3. He was speaking to a man named Nicodemus, who came to the Lord by night. He was described by our Lord as a ruler of the Jews. He had a very important position in the Jewish religion. And it seems that he had some questions on his mind. Always need to remember that at the end of chapter 2, it is stated that Jesus knew what was in man. For years, I wondered why Jesus immediately began to talk to Nicodemus about the new birth. He came to the Lord by night. I've heard preachers for years try to explain why Nicodemus came by night. Well, the Bible doesn't see fit to explain that to us. It just gives that little detail. Nicodemus came to the Lord by night, but Jesus immediately began to talk to him about the new birth. And as he did so, he mentioned the kingdom. I can't help but think that Nicodemus had some questions on his mind. When he came to Jesus, our Lord knew it because he knew what was in man. Therefore, he answered his questions directly. Notice what the Lord said in verse 3. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's essential that a person be born again in order to see the kingdom that we're studying. Now look at verse 4. I think this is further indication that Nicodemus has some questions on his mind, and he wanted some clarification. And how glad we need to be that Jesus clarified what was on the answered the questions that Nicodemus had. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus was confused about the nature of the new birth. Well, Jesus explained it in more detail in verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus explained how we enter God's kingdom. We must be born of water and of the Spirit. That's the new birth that Jesus requires. Goes right along with what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Colossians when he said that the citizens of God's kingdom are those who have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom. But the citizens of the kingdom have a responsibility, actually many responsibilities, to the king. And I believe that main responsibility is revealed to us in Colossians 3 and verse 17. This passage relates to the Lord's divine authority. We've already shown that Jesus has all divine authority. The Father gave it to him. Well, we'd expect that since he's the king of the kingdom of heaven. We have a responsibility to the king. And whatsoever you do in word or deed. Now, that's quite inclusive, isn't it? It relates to everything we do and everything we say. Well, what about everything that we do and say? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It simply means that we're to do and say those things that the Lord authorizes us to say and do. That's what's involved in being subject to the king. We know who the king of the kingdom of heaven is. It's our Lord. We know who the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are, Christians. But concerning this last subpoint we just made about the subjects of the kingdom only doing what the king authorizes, we need to understand that the kingdom of heaven has a law. If there was no law, how would we know what the king authorizes us to do? Well, the kingdom of heaven has a law. And that just makes sense because in order for any kingdom to exist, it must have a law or a system of laws. Our great country was founded on a system of laws. It's unfortunate today that many people are trying to get away from the necessity of laws. When that happens, anarchy prevails and confusion. There must be laws to keep everything in order. Well, I wish more people understood that principle that's been around for a long, long time. But in order for any kingdom to exist, it has to have a law or a system of laws. Well, what about the kingdom of heaven? In the kingdom, the New Testament of Christ is the law. Hebrews 9 and verse 15 says that Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament. We need to pay close attention to that because Jesus is the king. Also, Hebrews 8 and verse 6 says that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now that's in comparison to the old covenant. The old covenant served its purpose. It never was intended to be permanent. It existed until the time was right for our Lord to come. And when he died on the cross, he took away the old so that he could establish the new, which is far greater than the old. Well, the New Testament of Christ is the law. Now, you know as well as I do that the Bible has the Old Covenant in it as well as the New Covenant. We need to be very familiar with the Old Covenant. There's much to learn from it. But today we're under the authority of the New Covenant. And we have some responsibilities concerning our law. We've already mentioned Colossians 3 and verse 17 concerning our responsibility to the king. Well, what about to his law? Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. If we will do that, we will know what the Lord authorizes us to say and do so that we can be in subjection to the king. Now, some people consider this matter of obeying the law to be a real burden. Well, that's not the case when it comes to the kingdom of heaven. those who comply with the instructions given in the Lord's law enjoy very special blessings. Let's look at James 1 and read verse 25. James 1 and verse 25 says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Now James, the Lord's brother, teaches us in this verse that those who look into the Lord's law and abide in it will be blessed. Now, he doesn't reveal in this verse the specific blessings that are available. Other verses do. For example, in John 8, verses 31 and 32, that we've already mentioned, as a result of continuing in the Lord's word, we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Knowing the truth and being made free, that is, enjoying spiritual freedom, are special blessings. Let's look at John chapter 14 and read verse 21. We're pointing out some specific blessings that are available to those who comply with the law for the kingdom of heaven. We know what that law is. We know that the Lord wants us to obey it. He will bless us if we do so. John 14 and verse 21 says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Jesus mentioned some special blessings available to those who keep his commands. And look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Once again, special, specific blessings are mentioned in connection with complying with the Lord's law. And John 15 and verse 7. Jesus said, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Jesus was talking about having our prayers answered. Another specific blessing available to those who comply with the law of the kingdom of heaven. So while James teaches us that those who keep that law will be blessed, we have all these other verses that reveal the specific blessings that are available. Well, these are three very important points that relate to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven has a king. The kingdom of heaven has citizens or subjects. And the kingdom of heaven has a law. I didn't take the time to look up every verse in which Jesus mentioned the kingdom of heaven. If I had covered all of those verses, we'd be here for a while. But I did select just a few verses in which Jesus mentioned the kingdom for a purpose. And that purpose is to illustrate that Jesus had much to say about the kingdom during his ministry. Now, I've said many times, if the Lord mentions something once, it's important. But if he mentions something over and over and over again, it just seems to me that he's placing special emphasis on that matter, whatever it might be. Well, very quickly, let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We're not even going to take the time to look at Mark, Luke, and John. And we're not going to look at all the verses in the Gospel of Matthew. But I want to make a point. I want to show that Jesus had a lot to say about the kingdom of heaven during his ministry. Notice how he began his ministry in Matthew 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's near. It's about to be established. The Jews had been looking forward to the establishment of God's kingdom for a long time because it had been prophesied throughout the Old Testament. They knew those prophecies. When Jesus began his ministry, he called upon people to repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is near. It's at hand. It's about to be established. Notice how the Lord began his great Sermon on the Mount, found in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I thought that was interesting that the Lord began this great sermon by giving the Beatitudes. And as he began with the Beatitudes, he first mentioned the kingdom of heaven, showing that this quality of being poor in spirit is essential. As Jesus went through his great sermon, he made several references to the kingdom of heaven. Look at chapter 7 and verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." In chapter 13, Jesus presented a number of his well-known parables. Several of those parables are referred to as kingdom parables. Why? Because he compared the kingdom of heaven to certain things that were familiar to the people in his audience. Jesus was revealing certain points in reference to the kingdom of heaven. By the way, that was the occasion when Jesus did all of his teaching through the use of parables. Toward the end of his ministry, look at chapter 25 and let's read verse 1. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." That's the beginning of the parable of the virgins, and Jesus was illustrating the point that he made very clearly in verse 13. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." He told a parable in reference to the kingdom of heaven to illustrate the importance of being ready for his return. And verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." That's the beginning of the parable of the talents. Once again, Jesus was illustrating how to be ready for his return. But he mentioned this great parable in reference to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus presented a lot of his teaching concerning the kingdom of heaven. I believe our Lord thought it was important. He wants us to realize just how important the kingdom is. Well, to know the truth about the kingdom of heaven, we must continue in the Lord's Word. And as we study and learn what the Lord wants us to know concerning the kingdom of heaven, we're actually knowing the truth concerning his church. Once again, Jesus spoke about the kingdom of heaven and the church interchangeably. So when we're studying about the kingdom of heaven, which we have this evening, we're actually learning the Lord's will concerning his church. It's a great blessing to be a member of the Lord's body. And that comes with blessings, but there are also responsibilities.